And thank you, everybody. It feels good in here today. I don't know about you guys, but it's good. I mean, okay, so I was at home last week, so maybe I'm just a little more excited or hyper than, you know, than others. It's really hard, you know, to not be here. And but when I, you know, just seeing the, I mean, we only have, how many people do we have? We don't, you know, we don't have that many, but it feels good. It feels good. I feel some energy. Do you guys feel that? Do you feel the sense of being just, yeah. All right, Sue does. No, I tell you what, though, it was really awesome to be at home. I had all the symptoms of COVID last Saturday, Friday and Saturday, except for, as Becky Gal pointed out to me, did you have loss of taste or smell? And I said, no, so I can't claim all of them. But I had enough, and it was like, I can't take a chance with that. And I got tested, you know, and that sort of thing, but I didn't find out my test results until Sunday after church, so that didn't do any good. But hey, okay, so I was at home, and it's so cool, man. It was just so cool to just sit back and you know, just like listen to the worship. Was that you last week, Andrew? 2 weeks in a row now, look at that. So it was like, oh, this worship is so good, I love this. By the way, it's nice. Thank you again for this morning. Don't you guys appreciate our worship? It's just, oh yeah, come on. Andrew, thank you. Thank you. And then to listen to Chad's message. I was very blessed by that message. And I just got to, I actually ended up closing my eyes and just listening, you know? And so like, this is cool. I'm in church, so to speak. And I'm sitting on my couch with a cup of coffee, and I'm leaning back, closing my eyes, just listening to the word. It's like, come on, this is great. But this is greater. I love being here. I love being here with you guys, and I love the energy. And you know what? I am thinking, folks, that the all the metrics for our region are really moving in the right direction. The last one, we are in line to go back to phase four, which means we can have up to 50. The only thing that is not in line is our positivity rate in terms of tests. And it has to be 6.5% or less. And it was at 6.6 on Thursday. And that's got to be for like 3 days. You know, it's got to be something consistent. But we're that close. We are really that close in this region for having everything in line to go back to phase four. And so I'm excited about that. That could be any week now, right? And that would just be another whole step in the right direction. And just praise God. Let's pray for that, okay? Let's everybody at home, let's pray for that. And just ask God to continue to stem that tide and push it back and bring us to a place where we can start gathering more. Gracious God, we just lift this up to you. As Daryl and I have been praying since last March, every time we get on the live stream, God, push this back. Shove this COVID virus down and boost our immune systems and our strength and let this world be released from its grip. And we pray, God, for our area and for our community and our families. Lord, bless us and protect us and bring health and healing and strength to us all. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 All right. So, we have been going through our series, Who is Jesus? And we followed him through his life, starting with the pre-existent Jesus, and going into the incarnation and on to now, today, his return. We've also been looking at the different titles of Jesus, and we have one title left that we'll get to in a few weeks, and it is that Jesus is Lord. Actually, that's going to be the final of our series. What a fitting way to finish, right? That ending has changed several times as we've reworked our schedule. But that's how we're ending, Jesus is Lord. And we're going to be looking at a couple of the I Am's over the next couple weeks as well. So we've taken the life of Jesus, the I Am sayings of Jesus, and the titles of Jesus, and that's what we've dedicated ourselves to in this series, Who is Jesus? Today, as we look at the return, we want to look, there are so many dimensions to that, right? What's going to happen before the return? What will the return be like? And what happens, right? Then what does that initiate? What does that begin and establish? That is a huge study, dear ones. Eschatology, the end of things, and how the return happens and what is established after that is big. And I'm going to take a particular course through that here today. I think it's the one that God wants, and I think it's the one the Holy Spirit has given me, so I'm going to share that with you around the return of Jesus. And I think that there's a huge, huge blessing in it. So I'm going to pray again and say, God, would you release that to us today, what you want to say, and Holy Spirit, would you strike our hearts with the truth that you want to bring. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now I want to just start by looking in Hebrews, and I want to just pick a verse that sort of speaks to this. Hebrews 9, and I believe it is 28. So, Christ was sacrificed once to take away sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Hallelujah. And praise God. The return of Jesus is a powerful, powerful, deep-rooted truth in the human soul. And I'll tell you what, there's an indicator in human life, civilization, in history, of what the deeper truths are that have been deeply embedded in our souls, because we were created to recognize those truths. And this is one of them. So let me share with you the story to begin with, of something that has had a tremendous impact on all of us as people, and that is General Douglas MacArthur in World War II. In World War II, General MacArthur, and I think I have a slide that shows him, if we've got that, all right. General MacArthur was a general over the South Pacific in charge of that whole area during World War II, and he was located in the Philippines where he lived with his family. When Pearl Harbor was bombed, the Japanese, just within, I think, 9 hours of the bombing of Pearl Harbor, then attacked the Philippines. And because the United States was so wrapped up in what had happened there, they were taken off guard, and all of the battle or the airfields in the Philippines were destroyed, leaving no chance for the Americans to get help in. And completely surrounded, and they knew that they were not going to be able to withhold the Japanese from invading. There were about 90,000 troops, both American and Philippine, there. And President Roosevelt said to MacArthur, I want you out of there. You're my general for the whole South Pacific. I can't risk losing you. And MacArthur wanted to refuse, but it was his commander-in-chief. And so he got on a boat with his family, and they got him through Japanese warships somehow and got him to Australia. But he loved the people of the Philippines. He grew up there when his father was a general there. And when he got to Australia, the first thing that he said when he got off the plane was, to the people of the Philippines, I shall return. The 90,000 troops could not hold the Japanese away, and that was what gave birth to something known in history as the Bataan Death March, where soldiers by the tens of thousands were made to walk 66 miles with barely any food or supplies or anything. They said that a man died every 100 feet. And the prisoners of war were treated miserably, cruelly, and nothing could be done. So General MacArthur would have been back sooner had the war enabled that, but it didn't. And he, after 2.5 years, landed on the shore of the Philippines with 280,000 troops and all the military equipment that they needed to very quickly take them back, to defeat the Japanese, to restore the Philippines, and then to go into the POW camps before they could be killed and save the men who were there. Some very, very brave soldiers went behind enemy lines to release POWs because otherwise they would have lost them. In that picture, there's 200, it's kind of funny, but there's 280,000 troops behind him, so it's not just him walking up the shore, right? The reason why this story and this truth is so powerfully impacting to our hearts is because deep within our hearts, there is the echo of an ancient truth from the very beginning of time that all of us has been woven into all of our souls, and that is of the King who returns. And when we get that, it wakens something in our souls. It isn't just a military moment. It is an existential moment of the revelation of the meaning of why we even exist and were created. We have seen it in other ways. We've seen it in a funny way with even Arnold Schwarzenegger saying, "I'll be back," right? I don't know if we have him or not, but yes, we do. And it's like his saying became one that was often repeated. Why? Because the hero goes away, but says these words, "I'll be back." And something resonates in our souls. That's a truth I'm supposed to know. That's a truth that touches something besides just Arnold saying it. This is a critical concept that a man by the name of J.R. Tolkien taught to C.S. Lewis when C.S. Lewis was struggling with faith. As he said to Tolkien, and they were friends, he said, "Look, it seems to me like there are a lot of myths of the God who dies and comes back to life." He said, "Why would I think that Christianity isn't anything other than one of those myths?" And Tolkien explained to Lewis this concept. He said, "All of those myths are just the faint echo of a deep, resounding truth from the beginning of time. The God who dies, these are imitation stories that are provoking the human heart to long for that thing, because we were created to long for that thing." And it was revealing, it was an epiphany moment for Lewis, and helped lead him to saying, "Yes, I see that now." And later he would talk about that. That the gospel, and Tolkien says this, the gospel is the ultimate story. And every other story and fairy tale that's ever been written is a way of reflecting that truth that we know in our hearts and why we're attracted to those stories. So it's no wonder that when Tolkien wrote about the hobbits in Middle-earth, and he wrote The Hobbit, and then he wrote three more volumes, and so at the end of all four volumes of this amazing, magnificent work, the last piece is the return of the king. And when we watch that now, and in our entertainment, you need to notice that at the very end of this four volumes that Tolkien gave his life to, with this understanding of what all of these stories mean, at the very end of The Return of the King, evil is destroyed, and immediately there's like this being, waking up in heaven, scene, followed by the gathering of all the people and the bestowal of honor and the coming of the bride. So, you know, all of these stories are not imitations. They are echoes of a very deep, abiding truth that's been written into every created human soul. So when Jesus says in John 14:3, when he speaks to his disciples, and he says to them, he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. And trust me. Because in my Father's house there are many rooms, and if it weren't so, I would have told you, but I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back for you. I'm coming back for you. When the disciples hear that, It's bigger than MacArthur. It's bigger than Arnold. It's bigger than the trilogy. It's an echo of truth that is from the beginning of time reverberating in their souls. I'm coming back for you. Do you feel it? Do you feel that? He's coming back for you. And when I come back, I'm going to take you to be with me so that you can be where I am. And you know the way to the place where I'm going. And Thomas said, actually, we don't know where you're going, so how do we know the way? Good old Thomas. And Jesus answers, I am. It's me. What's the way? Me. What's the truth? Me. I am the truth. I am the true story. I'm the story that you all are longing to hear. It's me. So I want to look at that a little bit. I want to look at what is Jesus saying about this. You guys, he's coming back. In Acts 1:11, it says, as he leaves, the resurrected body, Jesus, as Kelsey said this morning, this is a man. This is a man with flesh and blood and bones, okay? This is a man who will always exist as a man. It's Jesus of Nazareth. And he is somewhere right now. There's a man somewhere right now who has been seated at the right hand of the Father who is saying, I'm coming back. And in Acts 1:11, that man, it says, after he said to them what he said about the coming of the Holy Spirit and to wait for it, the power that will empower you to be the church, he said he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And as they were looking up intently into the sky as he was going, they suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. And these angels said, men of Galilee, why are you standing here looking into the sky? This Jesus, this very same Jesus. Now notice what they said. This same Jesus. Not coming back as a different form. Not coming back as an ethereal thing. Not coming back in any other way but the way you see him go. That same body, flesh and blood. That same Jesus, they said, who's been taken from you up into the heavens, is coming back. In the same way that you've seen him go, he will return. And when he returns, it will be a great and terrible day. Why will it be a great and terrible day? Well, think about MacArthur coming to the shore. That was a great day for some, but not all. It was a terrible day. As MacArthur came with 280,000 troops, Jesus will return with 100 million angels, the host of heaven behind him, to execute justice on the earth. For those held in captivity when MacArthur landed, it was a day of liberation and celebration, and who thought we would ever even make it? But for those who had been the captors, it was a terrible day because this is the end. And when Jesus returns, it will have that same effect. It will have that same effect of this is the defeat of evil. This is the engagement of justice. This is God coming back, not as a lamb this time, but as a lion. So he said to us that there will be things, there will be signs that will accompany this. And I'm going to look at those briefly today without being able to go into, and I'll explain why I'm doing it briefly. As we look in Matthew 24 and 25, it is packed full of signs and teachings about the end of the age, which technically is not the return, but it is what happens prior to the return. And Jesus speaks in 24:4. He says, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I'm the Christ, and will deceive many. You'll hear of wars, you'll hear of rumors of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places, and all these are the beginning of the birth pains." Verse 10, "At that time many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." And look over at verse 30 of chapter 24. "At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn." There's an interesting response to the sign of the coming of the Son of Man, isn't it? But when he says the nations of the earth, he means the peoples of the earth, the Gentiles of the earth. All right? And that would be, the assumption would be unbelieving people. "They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the earth to the other." Verse 36, "No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father." Verse 42, "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." And in chapter 25, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory," this is verse 31, "and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats." And that is the scene of judgment. Now, I won't go into that. But what I want to try to, you know, we all need to have this in our minds and say, okay, as I watch world history unfold, I need to understand what the ultimate ending looks like. As I watch world history unfold, what am I to be giving my effort to? What am I supposed to be aligning with? How do I understand how all of this will work? And I think it's very important for us to go back and look at the things that Jesus said, because here's the picture, folks. It doesn't look good. Now, I know that goes against our intuitive sense of wanting everything to get better and better and better, right? Who doesn't want to pray for world peace? Who doesn't want to, right, and work for it? And there is actually from God a command for righteousness that we will actually do those things, to work for that. But what he's saying is that in the end, dear ones, human effort won't do it. As much as we would want it to, as much as we would want to be noble about this and say, we got this, Jesus, we can handle this, we can do it, we won't. Human sin will continue to confound every effort of man, and there will be failure ultimately in the end, which results in hugely destructive human life on earth. And then the Son of Man will say, I'm coming back. And he says, you never know when it might happen. Listen in the book of Revelation, where Jesus says in 22:12, behold, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. And then in verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, I'm coming soon. How soon, we might say, 2,000 years later, right? How soon is that? Well, a single day is like 1,000 years in the eyes of the Lord, it says in the Bible. So 2,000 years was like day before yesterday. And as far as he's concerned, it hasn't been that long. What are you guys talking about? But there's another point here that's very important. Why Jesus sets us up like that. One reason is because if he had said, I'll be back in 2,000 years, what would that have motivated anybody to do or be? And the truth is that it doesn't actually work that way. The truth is that if I said to you, Jesus is coming back tomorrow, how would you spend the next 24 hours? Well, we don't think he's coming back tomorrow. So none of us are going to actually change anything when we leave here today. But I could die tomorrow. And for all intents and purposes, what's the difference? That's my day of encounter. So wouldn't it be wise to look at how I would act if I knew he was coming back tomorrow? And say, well, why won't? But tomorrow's not promised to anyone in this room or any of you on the live stream. Jesus isn't promising you tomorrow. So shouldn't I have some way of posturing my heart and living in such a way that I'm ready for that to happen tomorrow? Which would be, first of all, for anyone here or here at home, that does not have your relationship with Jesus secure, that would be first. That would be first. First things first. Get that done. Get it done. And there is absolutely no reason why any human being who's listening to this right now cannot have that absolutely secure today. And we're going to pray that in a minute. So, and if I forget, somebody wave their hand and say, don't forget the people who don't have security. Because we can get it. It's that accessible. And Jesus. But here's the other thing. Jesus is looking for a heart posture in all of us. What do I mean by that? What's a heart posture? It means the thoughts and the feelings and the attitude of my inner life and my being and my heart of hearts, the who I am, a way of looking at and facing toward a truth and a way of life that is so centered on him, so captivated by him, so consumed by him, that's how I, as if I'm getting ready, he's coming tonight, I want to be ready, or tomorrow, or the next day, and that I absorb that into my life, and it becomes my way of life, is this life that's always lived with this sense of being on my tippy toes, saying, is he coming? Is he coming now? Is it going to happen tonight? And I want to be ready, and I want to know that my heart's ready, and I don't want to get distracted in other things that take me away from my anticipation and the heart posture of my life, no matter what I'm doing. And I may be gardening, I might be changing diapers, I might be engineering something or writing a new computer program, but always with that sense of, but he could be back. And so I want to do it in a way that is honoring to him and glorifying to him and righteous. We have a call to righteousness. Because when Jesus comes back, he's looking for a bride who has no other lovers. And what that means is he's looking for a church that has not become attached to and involved in things that are not about him. I want a bride who has no other lovers. I want a bride that is anticipating all the time. Stay awake, he says. Stay awake. Be sober. Be alert. Watch. Watch. If you knew when the thief was coming, you'd have your doors locked. The reason the thief stole your stuff is because you did not expect it. Expect it. Live with this anticipation. Live with this anticipation. Live with his voice in your mind saying, I'm coming soon. I'm coming soon. And for you, Tom Eckhart, that might be tonight. Because that will align our hearts and our lives in the proper place for us to walk through this life and bring him the glory and be ready in righteousness when he returns. all right. So now, with that, what happens when he does come? And let me just say it this way. Without going into details, because I can't go into all of those details. Okay, then what does he do, and what does he do next, and what's the millennial reign, and what's the this, and what's the that? It's like, I can't do all that. I can't do that if I had as much time as I needed. and I can't do that if I did. Here's the thing. When he comes back, he will establish a divine monarchy in an earthly existence. And it's very important for us to grab hold of this, that it isn't just floating on the clouds in an ethereal space. There will be an actual society. There will be an actual governmental form of a divine monarch in an earthly setting in a city. And it talks about the city. In Revelation, it talks about it says, I didn't see a temple in the city. Revelation 21 describes the city because the city is actually the bride. And the bride in verse 9, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls of the seven last plagues came and said to me, come, I'm going to show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It's an actual city. It's an actual place, and it's a created place on the new earth, the renewed earth. And I didn't see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine in it because the glory. He's seeing this happen in a real on the earth city where people will dwell in a society, in a governmental structure with a divine monarch with whom we will be governing. We will be governing with him. And he talks about it, and he says in verse 24 of Revelation 21, the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. Who are these kings of the earth? Who are the nations we're talking about? They are groups of people on the earth. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and the honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter into it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Nothing impure gets to go into the gates of this city. Will you be able to? He says, behold, 22:12, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Listen to this. Blessed are those who wash their robes. What does it mean to wash your robe? What do you wash your robe with? The blood of the Lamb. Blessed are those who wash their robes that they may enter and have the right to the tree of life and go through the gates into the city. Hallelujah. And he says in Revelation 5, he says to all of us, you have made known, the elders are speaking, singing a new song. You have made them, that's us, to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will rule and reign on the earth. So all of this is going to happen. It's going to be a divine monarchy. We are going to rule with him over nations, over kings. We will go in the gates to the city. And incredible things will be in that city. The river of life, the healing of the nations, the light of God, all of these things. All the people that you have known and loved will be a part of this. And it's going to be glorious, and it's going to be amazing, and you don't want to miss it. Now, how do I get it right between now and then? How do I walk rightly? There are two things as we await his return. First one is stay awake. Well, the first one is be secure in your relationship with him, dear ones. Have you ever noticed in your own life the behavior of procrastination? Anyone? You put things off. Days of reckoning, a test you have to prepare for, and you wait until the night before. Something, you're a deadline you have to do, and you push it up to the last minute. Something you always wanted to do, talk to somebody, write a letter to someone, and you just never get around to it, and then it's too late. Don't let that tendency of the human nature cause you, listen, dear ones, to just keep saying, yes, it'll happen someday. Yes, I know that all happens someday. I'm going to get my act together someday. I'm going to be ready someday. Dear ones, nobody is promised tomorrow. You may not have a someday, but you do have today. You have today. You have right now. And we're going to pray. And we're going to say, I don't want to put this off anymore. I don't want to play around with this. I don't want to take a chance. I could take a chance on a test, and if I blow it, oh well. But you can't do this over. You can't change this. He's coming back, and then it's over. The day you die, it's over. So let's pray right now and establish that security of claiming him as your king. Jesus, you are the divine monarch who's returning. I want to establish your divine kingship over me right now. Will you bring me into your kingdom? Will you transfer me from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son right now? This is what it takes. That's what it takes. It's right now. Please don't say tomorrow I'll think about it. You're not safe. But say right now. There is no time like right now to pray. Jesus, become my king. Become my king. I'm sorry for my sins. I'm sorry for how I've lived. And I want to ask you to take that upon yourself and set me free by the blood of the cross. Thank you, Jesus. Now, I'm in your kingdom and you are my king. In Jesus' name, amen. So, there are two things. And Andrew, I'm glad you're up here. It's just, I was kind of praying a little early, but stay up here. In fact, you could even play in the background. That's great. Two things. Love him. Pledge allegiance. Love his kingship over your life right now. Okay? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength is what this is. But the context I'm putting it in is if you're going to be ready for his return, love him. Love him with all your heart, mind, soul. Like, wait for him. Like, when you feel that sense of anticipation and waiting, Jesus, I can't hardly wait to see you. Jesus, I want to know you. Jesus, I want you to establish this. You know, just like that sense of, you know, and it's like last week when Chad had us put our hands over our hearts and pledge allegiance to our King. Oh my gosh, I'm sitting in my living room. I put my hand on my heart. I'm just getting tears in my eyes. Because there's something touching me from a truth that's a primal truth, an ancient truth, a truth that's been woven into my soul. Every one of us, dear ones, every one of us, every human being, we were designed to have a King. We were designed to be in allegiance to our King. All the stories of kings, and even in England today, the monarchy and all this stuff, right? It's like, why does that appeal to us? Why does that attract us? Why are we pulled into that? Because we are made. We are made and we are created to have a King and to live in allegiance to that King, to love that King, to be in allegiance to that King. So when last week when Chad had us put our hands on our hearts and just pledge allegiance to our King, I was like, yes, I'm crying because it's touching my heart in a place that is a primeval truth. It's from the origins. It's from creation. And I think that the way that we can walk rightly in this world until He returns is to walk with our hand on our hearts in allegiance to our King. Because that will posture our hearts in the right place. The second thing to do is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Let His love flow through you. Begin reigning and governing with Him now. Begin reigning and governing with Him now. What does that mean? It means that as His representatives on this earth, we have a concept of righteousness, and we know that we will govern someday and to govern rightly the things that we have influence over. To walk that out. Righteousness matters. As we have a King and we are in that kingdom and we look at our earth and we say, that is not just. We need to say so. Because a righteous, I'm going to walk in righteousness till I see Him. And righteousness means that when there's an injustice, I speak to it. Because when I govern with Him in the new kingdom, that's what I'll be doing. And I want to start that now. I want to do that now. I want to start, listen to this. Start governing with Jesus now with yourself. How would you do that? Here's how you do it. You stand back from yourself and you get into that third person mode and you say, Lord, I'm responsible for that man to govern Tom Eckhart rightly. And I need to ask him and say, what does Tom Eckhart need? How will I govern Tom Eckhart's life? What things will bring him close to you? What things will distract him from you? And I need to govern him well to keep him in line. Is this making sense? A third person approach to your own life? Kelsey, you would say, what does this young woman need? How would I govern this young woman? What would I do with her life? And how would I, right? Govern yourself in the righteousness of God, and then be able to extend that, love others as yourself, extend that to the people around you. Look at your marriage, and those of you who are married, and I would say, I wouldn't say, what do we need? Excuse me, I'm getting, I got to keep my distance. What do we need? I would say, God, as I look at this marriage, what does this marriage, how would I govern this marriage to be more, to thrive? Do you understand what I'm saying? So we take up a governing attitude towards ourselves and the things we're connected to. How would I govern this friendship circle? How would I govern my family, my sisters in California? How would I govern? How would I look at that and say, what kind of brother do they need? Does that make sense? What kind of brother do they need? And then I'll help supply that. I'll help develop that. What kind of husband does this woman need? I govern this place in my life. What kind of husband does this woman need to cause her to thrive spiritually so that when she meets Jesus, it will be the most glorious celebration And I have helped govern that because I'm governing with Jesus, my King, in bringing his kingdom, right, into this earth and into this realm. That's how we walk this out, folks. That's how we walk daily until he returns, with our hearts over, our hands over our hearts, and his governing righteousness in us at all times, looking around at us. If I go to work, what is this work situation? How would I govern that? What kind of worker do they need? Do you understand? Whatever we're doing, wherever we are, we're governing with Jesus, just like Adam and Eve were supposed to do. Adam and Eve were supposed to govern the earth, right? And they failed. Now we, under the power of the Holy Spirit, with our King, step into that place and wait and walk it out until he returns. So Jesus, yet again, Lord, we say to you, you are our King. Would you all say that to him? Just speak that to him. Like have a private moment with him right now. You've at the live stream. Please do this at home. Just say it to him right now. You're my King. You are my King. I pledge my allegiance to my King. I walk in your kingship over my life. Now I want to live your kingship. I have a King. Look, I have a King. I have a King. And I love my King. And he's asked me to rule and reign with him. So I want to look, starting in my own heart, what do I need to do to govern this heart well? To cover it, to protect it, to shape it, to form it. In this marriage, or this friendship, or this family, or this child, or this workplace. God, wherever you've put me, how do I govern well? Thank you, God. You are coming back. You are coming back. You are coming back. You are going to return. That ancient story is going to be fulfilled, just as the resurrection fulfilled the ancient story, the gospel, the incarnation, the death and resurrection. And now we're waiting for this beautiful, amazing story that's been written on our souls to have its conclusion of the return of the King. My King. Thank you, Jesus. And in your precious name and to your glory, we pray. Amen.